And lately what we've been doing is we've been looking at examples of prayer in the Scripture. So I'm going to ask this morning if you'll open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 is actually a continuation of a story that started in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John have gone up to the temple to pray, and there is a man who has been crippled from birth. The fact that the Scriptures record that tell us it's a well-known fact. That it was very obvious to everyone that this man was crippled from birth. And so, unable to make his living in that day and age, prior to the age of telephones and computers and working in the manner that most of us do, and unable to do physical labor, he finds himself instead dependent upon the people for their charity. And this was a common thing for people unable to work to be there at the temple. As people would come in to pray, they would give their alms to the poor and to the disabled. Well, Peter and John heal this man, and for the first time in his life, he walks. Not only does he walk, but he jumps up and he leaps and he runs. So this is not Peter and John heal him and he sort of staggers to his feet and kind of walks around. Is they heal him and he immediately is able to just leap to his feet. And for the first time in his life, he's able to walk. Well, a crowd gathers, and Peter and John preach the gospel to them. And in chapter 4, we read in verse 1, as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And there are several things that the chief priests are concerned about here. Keep in mind that the priesthood, the high priesthood office at this time is held by the Sadducees, who do not believe in the resurrection from the dead. So they are greatly disturbed that, one, Peter and John are teaching the resurrection of the dead. Two, that they are teaching that the resurrection of the dead is accomplished through Christ. And they're disturbed also by the fact that they're even just teaching the people anything at all. To them, they were the ones who had the obligation to teach the people. And the people were supposed to listen to the experts, the priests, the teachers. So they're greatly disturbed. They arrest them. They take them before the city council, the Sanhedrin, which has, even under the Roman government, has a certain limited authority, even in that day and age. And instruct them that they are not supposed to preach anymore. Of course, Peter and John respond by saying, look, you know, the choice between your directive and God's directive, we're going to obey God every time. And they are in a certain bind, not Peter and John, the priests. Verse 14 says, seeing the man who had been healed standing with them. And don't run over that word standing too quick. Okay? The man who had been healed, whom everybody knows was lame from birth, is right there in front of them standing with Peter and John. So they can't deny that a miracle has taken place. Everybody knows it, and everybody knows the miracle took place under the name or under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so the priests are like, what do we do? So they put Peter and John out and they have a private little council. And you should ask yourself, how do we know, how does Luke, the writer of Acts, know what was said in a private council when the apostles are not there? And one, God the Holy Spirit can do anything. He could miraculously have told Luke, this is what happened. Or it's possible that some of the members of the council who were there at this time later on convert to the faith and then report to the church what the council had decided. That's possible also. So verse 18, they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter says, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But we cannot but speak things we have seen and heard. So they further threaten them in verse 21. They let them go. There's no way of punishing them, right? They have to answer to Rome for what they do, even though they have a certain limited authority. Verse 22 is a little aside. the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle was performed. And he's an adult. He's been crippled since birth for 40 years. And everybody knows it. And now he's healed. What I want us to focus on this morning, though, is verse 23 and 24. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now, the word companions in the New King James is italicized. That means it's not in the original. They went to their own. And the New King James that I have, the translators supply the word companions. But the idea is their own what? Did Peter and John return back to the other apostles, their own group? Did they return back to their own church where the people had gathered for a prayer meeting to pray on their behalf? The text is a little bit vague. But whatever the group is that they come back to, they report what the chief priests and elders have said to them. And when they heard that, so the they who hear it is this group who hears the report, they, the group, and including Peter and John by this time, raised their voice to God with one accord and said, and then we have in quotations, if you will, this prayer. And it isn't the content of the prayer that I want us to focus on this morning. It's the fact that the way the Scripture is presented is that they are all praying the same thing. Now, how did they do that? And it's interesting to get to the commentaries and the ones that address this issue and find, and again, it's speculation. But there are different ideas. How is it that this group of people to whom Peter and John are reporting pray, and they all pray the same thing so that it's possible to write down what they have said in this prayer? Some have suggested that it was the apostles who were instantly inspired to all pray the same thing. That's possible. God can do anything. Some have suggested that this was a prayer that had already been used by the church and they were familiar with it. I find that less likely because there are some aspects of the prayer that are very specific to their situation. And so it's unlikely that this is a prayer that they would have used before. Some have suggested that Peter would have said a phrase and then everyone else would have repeated what Peter had just said in prayer. And then he would say the next phrase and then they would repeat it. Yeah. Who knows? We're not told.
Did that happen after that or before that? No, it was not like that.
Yeah. It might be.
And everybody agreed, you know.
Yeah. The other possibility is that one of the apostles, Peter or one of the others, actually is the one who says the prayer. And everyone else is just listening intently and agreeing in their heart. And so it's attributed to all of them praying at the same time, even though only one is actually saying the prayer. So it would be something similar to a pastoral prayer that we do as part of our worship service, where one of the pastors will pray, and the idea is that the entire church is listening and praying the same thing with the pastor as he goes through the prayer. We are not told, but this prayer is presented to us as if the entire group is praying that prayer. How it happened is not important. What is important is that this is a corporate prayer that's presented as if it were unison. They prayed, saying, and then the prayer goes from there. The idea is that there is, in Scripture, presented for our example, this idea of corporate unison prayer. Now, we do that every Lord's Day when we recite the Lord's Prayer together. And we have the advantage of cheap paper and computer ink. And of course, memorization as well. There are some of our children who don't read well yet, but who have memorized the Lord's Prayer for our worship services. I love to hear little kids' voices recite the Lord's Prayer and be involved in the worship service that way. But the idea is that the Bible presents this idea of corporate unison prayer by whatever means it took place in the book of Acts. So, what do we learn from this? Well, first of all, there are various biblical modes of prayer within church life, one of which is unison prayer. We have clear examples of where one person prays and everyone else listens. We have examples of prayer meetings. So, example, when Peter later on is imprisoned in Acts 12 and with the intention that he's going to be executed, and the church gathers and prays. And the assumption is that each person or group is praying fervently on their own in an individualistic fashion. But here we have this idea of corporate unison prayer. And the purpose of unison prayer is to express the church's unity, that we are of one accord, literally of one desire or one heart. When it says in verse 24, they raised their voice to God with one accord. With one accord, three words in English, is one word in Greek. And if you wanted to get literal with it, it would mean of one desire or one heart. So the purpose of unison prayer is to express our corporate structure as a church. We are one body. We are one family. We are one people gathered in this place together at this time. And with one accord, one heart, one desire, this is what we are praying for. For us, unison prayer requires that it be read, memorized, or repeated if it's going to be truly unison and everybody at once. Or, as I said, the other possibility is that one person prays and everyone else is in a silent agreement and praying with them. So what are we to do? Well, corporate prayer should, in some sense, be unison prayer of one heart. So, strive to listen when others pray. In our prayer meetings where we have individuals pray, do your best, pay attention, listen. Don't think about what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't think about what happened yesterday. Okay? Don't think about, lunch. Think about what the person is saying. Make an effort to pray with them. If you are the one praying, strive to make your prayers listenable. I'm not sure that's a word, so I put it in quotes. This is not reason to not pray. You say, I'm not so sure others can follow along. Well, figure out how to do that. Consider that you want others to pray with you in their hearts. That should be a you, not a your. So, when you are praying, think about a few things. Think about your pace. How quickly are you praying or how slowly? If it's too quick, they're not going to follow. If it's too slow, they're going to fall asleep waiting for the next word. Okay? That's just a practical thing that says, hey, we're one body, we're one family. I need to think about others who are trying to listen to my prayer. Think about your vocabulary. Okay, don't try to use too big a word. We're not trying to be flowery. We're not trying to impress God. We're trying to pray for the edification of everyone else. Think about your volume. If you pray too softly, people in the back can't hear you. If they can't hear you, they can't pray with you. Okay? Vice versa, if you're in the back and you're praying softly and everybody up front is kind of... So we have to think about our volume. Concision. Sometimes we aren't very clear with our thought. And so we kind of go the long way around to get there. So think about these things. corporate prayer is not the same thing as individual prayer. So distinguish between personal prayer and corporate prayer. There are ways that I pray when I'm praying alone that I don't use in corporate prayer. There are petitions that I bring to God when I'm alone that I don't bring in corporate prayer. There's a distinction between how we pray just ourselves with God versus how we pray when we are a group. If we are a group, we have to consider the group and pray accordingly. What then are we to believe? Why does this group pray as a group? Because Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 prayed that when two or three are gathered together in His name, He is in the midst. And whatever they ask in His name, the Father in heaven will do. To pray in His name is not just to tack the name Jesus onto your prayers. It's to pray under His authority and according to His teaching. It's to say that your prayer has been carefully measured against what Christ taught us to do and to expect, and that we are praying according to the mind of Christ. We are praying according to what the Bible teaches us. And when I can pray according to what the Bible tells me I can know, then I can know that God is going to give me what He has promised. Okay. When we do that, Christ guarantees us that our Father will give us what we ask. If we pray that the Word of God will be used to glorify God, it will be used to glorify God. How God chooses to do it and in what manner and when, that's up to Him. But He assures us that that's according to His Word. If we pray that saints will be sanctified and made better conformed to the image of Christ, we know that's in His Word. God will do that and will answer that prayer. To pray as a corporate body in unison of one heart or one desire leads us to know that we have the things that we ask for. Then consider where you are going. Even in heaven, prayers are offered in unison. In Revelation chapter 4, there's the picture of the martyrs before the altar of God, the picture of their blood being poured out as a sacrifice, hence before the altar. And all of them pray together, "How long, O Lord?" And the prayer is ascribed to all of them in unison. In chapter 6, 9 and 10, you get the same thing. You get the 24 elders that surround the throne, and the angels, all in unison, praying the same thing. So imagine, if you will, one day, millions and billions of the elect in heaven entering into unison prayer and unison worship. Imagine the entirety of the elect all praying and singing in unison. That's a glimpse of heaven. So, this morning, let's pray. Let's bring our petitions regarding our church, regarding one another to the Lord. I don't have a list of prayer requests for you this morning. But keep in mind that our goal this morning is that when we pray, that we're wanting to do so as one family, as one body and one people this morning. Right? Brother Matt, I'm sorry. Would you open us in prayer? And then at an appropriate time, I will close us after Matt prays. If you would like to pray, please do so. And let's all pray together with one heart this morning.